You may have noticed that things have been changing a lot lately. Culture is shifting and people are trying to work out how it is that we adjust people's behaviour so that people behave properly. One of the ways that China has been doing this is by having, there's been talk of a social credit system. Now, we have a financial credit system, which means if you don't pay your bills, if you do things the wrong way, you don't pay back the money that's been lent to you, you'll have bad credit and it'll be harder for you to get a loan. So they've been trying, China has been bringing that across. And while they've been doing that, they've been trying to work out how do we have a social credit system. So companies that rip people off, how can they have a credit rating so that people know that they're a bad company, not worth doing, dealing with? Now, this has extended in some situations to other people. So in cities, they've been trying to get individuals to behave in certain ways and adjust how they do things. There's one city where they trialled giving every citizen 1,000 social credit points. And if you did something bad, they would take credit points off. If you did something good, they would add credits to you. So you could look around at people and find out what their social credit score was so you would know how they were doing it, if they were good or not. So some of the things that they had in place were if you were to post something bad or unacceptable online, you would lose 50 points. If you won a national sporting competition, you would gain 40 points and you could show off to all your friends. Now, this is a nice, well, we kind of do it in our own way in our heads anyway, but the terrifying notion for us in the West is mainly that we don't trust China and what China does. What they say is good or bad is not necessarily what we would say is good or bad. To us, it looks more like people trying to control people's lives rather than a positive good. So as we think about who we are as a people, as the people of God, how is it that we will change our lives for the better? How do we walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling? How do we grow together as the body of Christ without controlling people? Well, we are in the book of Ephesians, and Paul is talking to a church that is surrounded by a swirling tide of different ideas and religions and spiritual practices. He's trying to help them to stand firm and see what they have in Christ. He started out the letter by reminding them of what the gospel is and how they can have every spiritual blessing through Christ who was raised from the dead. It was not by anything that they did that saved them, but through grace, so they could be taken from shuffling around chasing their desires to being people who thrived in the purpose that God has for them. We saw last week that in the church, because we are accepted first and then we grow and change, it means that there is room for progress. So Paul outlaid for us a disposition of being strong and firm in unity around God, but being loving and kind in disposition towards each other. Today, Paul is going to continue to unpack how we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He's going to warn us of the dangers of sins that block and corrupt our relationships and how we can act in new ways. Now, one of the important things to know is that before you were in Christ, you thought the world was something different. You were convinced that what you needed and what was good was something different to what it is now. Now, I think about a circus bear. I did have a picture, but I don't know it's appearing. I think about a circus bear. My parents went to the Moscow circus many years ago, probably before they had children, and they bought a program. And when I was a kid, I went into my bookshelf and discovered this dusty program. And when I unearthed it, it was amazing. There were all these these pictures of regular circusy things, and then they also had a lot with trained bears. They had bears riding horses. That one's riding a bike. They had bears playing ice hockey, which amazed me as a kid to see these bears acting just like humans. And then in my childish imagination, I thought, well, maybe I could have a bear as a pet, and then I could ride it to school and then let it growl at that kid that I don't like. Now, though, when I think about what they would have had to do to get those bears to act like that. Now, they would have had a series of rewards or punishments to change their behaviour. They would have had their carrot and their stick, so to speak. Or in this case, it was probably a fish and a whip. Now, as the bears learned to ice skate, if they did something that backs up that behaviour, the trainers would give them a treat. So the bears think that that behaviour is good. When they do something against what the trainer wants, they use the whip. So the bear learns that that is bad. This is how animal training works. And so the bears would have learned that it was good to play ice hockey and it was bad to run down the street and climb a tree. Now, as I think about these bears these days, and I see pictures of bears dressed up to do human things, it looks incredibly unnatural and cruel to today's standards. They're hunched over. They're not really holding the hockey stick properly. They're in an unnatural pose when normally these creatures you would see by a flowing stream trying to catch a salmon, and here they are performing tricks. Now suppose you suddenly got into the circus and you got the right animal activists and the government orders and came to the circus with the police and you were able to set the bears free. What do you think would happen? Well, they've already learned that performing tricks is good and running away is bad. So I suspect that if you simply unlocked their cages and told them that they could go, they wouldn't know what to do. I suspect if you opened the cage, they would probably come out of the cage ready to pick up their hockey stick and skates or put on their tutu ready to ride a bike again, like they had been rewarded for doing in the past. They wouldn't run away because they knew that that was bad and that would lead to trouble. I was watching a video on YouTube about a circus bear called Sinichok, who was rescued from a circus family and brought to a wildlife reserve that specialises in rescue bears and wolves. He spent his whole life in a cage. And when they brought him to the facility, they opened up his cage to let him go to the rest of the reserve where there was wide open spaces and grass and water for him to be in and some hills to play around. Sinichok sat in his cage for 2 weeks before he would venture out into the open space. When he came out, he touched the grass and it was as if for the first time he was able to touch the grass. We were like trained bears, thinking that things were bad, thinking that the things were bad were good, and the things that were good were bad. And Christ came and freed us. So now we are free. We still feel that strong pull to do the things that might seem good, but are probably bad. We still have that voice of the world's trainers in our ears to tell us to pick up the hockey stick, even though we're no longer obligated to play. What then should we do? How do we learn to be a free bear, running in the woods, eating salmon and climbing a tree, or walking majestically across a mountain ridge? Well, this is what Paul is reminding the Ephesians of. He'll tell them how the free bears should act and how they should not act. Paul describes people who do not know God like they are these bears that would refuse to go out of an open cage. They have their idea of good and evil, and the things that they think are good for them, and the things that they think are good for them are following their desires. They have hardened their hearts to God and other possibilities, so once Jesus has opened the cage, they stay in there performing tricks, giving themselves over to sensuality and greed and every kind of impurity. Now, a freed bear may still pick up the ice skates and play ice hockey. It may still want to put on a tutu, but it's the very unfitting thing for a bear to do. Paul tells them that, like old clothes, they need to take off the old self. They need to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and they need to put on their new self like a new suit. They walk like someone who was created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So notice there is a three-step process here. It's on the next slide. It's not just opening the cage, expecting the bear to run wild. And the bear has to take off the old, renew the mind, and put on the new life in the likeness of the Creator, the way that he created us to be. Now, Paul gives us four examples of putting off the old life and putting on the new. We don't just take away the cage, but we take the bear to the forest. It's not just a vacuum that's left. There is a positive way to express yourself compared to the negative way. Last week, Paul gave us a posture that we should have towards being able to change and grow together in unity. And it's interesting here that the four examples he gives next are things that would get in the way of us having good relationships with one another. They are four things that erode trust. If we hate each other and don't trust each other, it will be difficult to grow together in love. So the ways of acting that jeopardize that is what Paul tackles first. We are united around God. We have a posture of love and kindness towards one another. So the first thing to take off is falsehood. We no longer lie to each other. Now, this is a big one. You cannot work on things together if someone is lying to you. If you cannot trust what someone says, then it's really hard to work together. So we take off falsehood and put on truth. We are truthful to each other now. Now, that seems self-explanatory, but we cannot work together without truth. Now, being truthful requires you to trust the person that you are telling the truth to. The reason that we usually lie is that we think someone will think badly of us, or we will get in trouble for the thing that we have done. Now, we started this book with Paul telling us that everyone has done wrong and no one is worthy of being in God's family, but it is by grace that we have been saved. So part of the renewing of our minds is for us to trust that it is by grace that we have been saved and not by you thinking better of me or worse of me if I hide some truth from you. This leads us to the second one, which Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Now, in the Greek, it is an imperative, which means that this is a command to be angry. Paul is telling us to be angry. Now, anger is what we feel when something is not right. Anger is the emotional response to injustice. If you lie to me and I care about it, I will feel angry. I will be angry at your disrespect. I will be angry that I have been fooled. I'll be angry at the broken trust. These are all right and good things to be upset about. If I care about you and your life and how you are going, then I will feel angry if you lie to me. Paul tells us to be angry, but do not sin. Deal with anger appropriately. That is where the renewing of the mind comes in, because we take off a sinful reaction to anger and we put on a new reaction. Normally, we probably naturally have two reactions to anger. Either we attack with it or we divert it into other sorts of behaviours. If we attack, we might say something rude or untrue or do something violent. If we are the type of person to divert it, then we might not say anything, but we'll go to our friends and gossip about the person. If we do not do either of those, that we might actually just sit in searing resentment, and then we will gradually, in our mind, turn everything that that person says and does into a reason why they are horrible, and be at risk of some of those other reactions over something smaller. So we be angry, but we do not sin. The renewed way that we should look at it is to use our anger to strengthen the body. We talk to the person that has made us angry and we deal with it. Here he says, before the sun sets. That really just means as quickly as you can. If you let it fester, it will drive a further wedge into the relationship. And the next time the person does something, you'll be emotionally dealing with the next thing at the same time as the last thing. Paul warns us not to give the devil a foothold. If you sin in anger, then the devil can use it to drive a wedge in the body of Christ. So we take off sinful responses to anger, and we put on an attitude of dealing with our problems in love and forgiveness. Paul then says that the thief is to no longer steal. So they take off thievery. They renew their minds to think about what it is that they can do that benefits other people. And they do honest work so that they have things to share with others in need. We take these things that destroy trust and relationships, and we renew our minds and put on the things that build up relationships. Now, the next one is corrupting talk. We should take off corrupting talk and renew our minds to think about what builds up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are to speak to people in a way that builds them up and doesn't tear people down. Now, they have done studies on what helps teams work together. They tested 60 teams within a large company, and of the teams that were at the top performers in this company, the key difference between them, the teams that performed well, and the ones that didn't, was the ratio of positive comments to negative comments. Often the way that we want to help someone is to tell them everything that they did wrong, and if they hear that, then they will be better at their job. That works in some instances. But in this study, they found that the important thing is not only speaking positive or not only speaking negative, but the important thing was the ratio of positive to negative. The teams that worked best had a ratio of 5.6 to 1. So 5.6 positive comments to every one negative. So for every negative comment, there were 5 or 6 positive ones. Now, in the worst performing teams, the negative comments were much higher. There's similar research among married couples. For happily married couples, while they are having a conflict, the ratio is 5 to 1 of positive to negative. I think they worked it out in seconds. So you need 5 seconds of positivity for every 1 second of negativity while you're having a conflict. But for everyday interactions, the ratio is 20 to 1. Now, that's not just comments, but interactions. So you don't need to suddenly find 20 compliments to say to your spouse before you are annoyed and tell them that you're annoyed that they didn't take the bin out. But 20 times engaging positively with them for every 1 negative time. Now, one of the predictors for divorce is if that ratio gets 3 to 4, 3 negative to every 4 positive. That means that the couple is in serious trouble. The way that we talk and respond to each other matters. I know from my own experience, I would rather do a hard task with a good team than an easy task with a difficult team. Now, I think naturally we think about speaking kindly and building each other up, and our thought is to try and never say anything negative to anyone. But the ratio is 5 to 1, which means for every 5 positives, there is 1 negative. We cannot grow if we never face the things that we do wrong and need to improve on. Just like how with righteous anger, we use it to address the problems and build each other up. So we take off corrupting talk. the corrupting talk of criticism, but also the corrupting talk of constant flattery. And we renew our minds and put on talk that builds up people. Paul says the reason why we should do this, and that is that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed us for the day of redemption. We are like circus bears who have been freed to go and live in the woods and scratch our backs on large trees and feel the grass between our toes and plain streams. It's incredibly unfitting for us to go and pick up a hula hoop and perform tricks. We are people saved by grace to be the children of God. We treat each other in a way that builds each other up and shows that we were created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we do not act in ways that creates barriers between us. We take off lies, sinful anger, theft, and corrupting talk. And we renew ourselves to be free bears. We put on truth, productive anger, generosity, and talk that builds up. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God for redemption, so we act like it. We put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, and abusive talk, slander, and malice. If God has made peace between us and Him, then He can make peace. We have to make peace with each other. Jesus has removed all of our barriers for peace. We are left now with personal sin that we do to each other. And so we take off our old sinful selves. We renew our minds and we put on our new selves. Instead of fighting and doing the things that cause fights, we now be kind to each other, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Now, like all things, this is a process. It's a conscious effort to fight what we think we know is as right and wrong and renew it and act in a way that is in line with our new selves. This is about creating an environment for growth. You cease to be people who put up barriers for each other so you can grow together in trust. Now, we live in a very polite and kind society. So much so that it seems that people are even trying to make laws now to stop people from ever hurting other people's feelings. So I think it's easy for us, or at least there's a social pressure on us, to put on the face of kindness and say nice things and never say bad things, at least to someone's face. I think that's probably why there's so much hate on the internet, because as soon as people are made anonymous, they haven't dealt with their gripes properly, and so they behind the safety of a computer screen can air their grievances unchecked and usually in unhelpful ways. We maybe need to work on being good at being angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Talk to the person who has made you angry, with an aim to reconcile and build up, not to blame, belittle, and diminish. We need to work on the one negative comment for the every five positive comments, lest we flounder in flattery. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. Then we may be able to turn away from the cage of always having to feel good all the time. We can hang up our ice skates of pride and we can feel the real love of God that builds up. We can go and feel the grass beneath our toes, the fresh streams that flow around us, and we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling.